Thank you, Pastor Ziegler. Your kindness I appreciate. And good morning to you all. Well, aren't you glad it's Sunday? Well, amen. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us, and I'm thankful for your kindness in inviting me to be here this week. I've enjoyed my time with you. Have you ever said, if I knew then what I know now, things would be different. Some of us would have never bought a car that we bought, wouldn't we? Some of us may have never gone on a date that we did. And some of us may have never, well, you fill in the blank. In the very first book of the Bible, we find that God's plan for His creation quickly begins to unravel when Adam and Eve make some dangerous choices. I can only wonder that if in time they would have said to themselves and perhaps to their children, if only we would have known then what we know now. God did His best to inform them, to warn them, but they chose their own way. And in choosing their own way, they reaped a whirlwind of consequences. The harvest came back. And I just would wonder today if we could have Adam and Eve here today to just spend a little time with us. And maybe they could tell us, if we could tell you what we know now, it may help you to avoid some of the same things that brought us so much pain. I've got several things to share with you this morning, so I'm going to have to move quickly, and I trust that you can follow along. I wonder today if Adam and Eve, from Genesis chapter 3, we read this story of how the serpent came and very craftily, very subtly, very deceitfully began to woo their attention away from God towards their own desires and lusts that were contrary to being fulfilled in the way that God wanted them to be fulfilled. And by the end of chapter 3, you find that God has put a curse upon the earth because of sin. I wonder today from this chapter if we could learn some lessons that could help us. Maybe Adam and Eve would say, we learned that when we sinned, we sided with the world's biggest loser. In the Garden of Eden, the great conflict was taking place, not unlike the conflict that happens in our own minds and sometimes in the privacy of our own lives and homes. That pull between right and wrong, that pull between good and evil, and we set the tone, we cast the deciding vote, don't we? God lays it out clearly. Matter of fact, He put the garden in such a way that at the center of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God always puts at the center of our life that choice about obedience, doesn't He? It's not relegated to just Sunday. It's not something that we put off for some future time. But every day, don't we, have a choice to say, today I will or I will not obey God. What Adam and Eve may not have been realizing at the moment when they began to be drawn into the trap of the enemy, they were already choosing to side in with the biggest loser of all times. Maybe it'd be good to just be reminded how much he's lost already. He lost a lofty position in the heavenly realms, the angelic realm, when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He lost his power with God. He lost his purity. He lost the privileges. And one day, the Bible tells us, he is going to be forever put in the pit. But you know, there's a long-standing grievance the devil has had with God. And God knows, and the devil knows, the way to crush God's heart more than anything is to touch his children, his prized possession. If someone would come and punch me in the nose today, though it would hurt me worse if I saw them do it to one of my children. You talk about rising up to defend them. The devil knows that if he can get God's choice creation, he will inflict hurt and pain to the heart of God. A long time ago, I was traveling through central Pennsylvania, and I looked up at a billboard that caught my attention. Pennsylvania Department of Health had put on an anti-smoking campaign, and I thought it very interesting to see what they were doing in the different billboards to convince people of the harm of smoking. This billboard, there was a boy that was standing by a little dirt road near a village sign. In the background, there was a small village, and He stood there with a cigarette dangling out of his mouth with his arms folded. And the sign at the city limits said this, "Welcome to Loserville." Welcome to Loserville. As I drove on, I thought, isn't that the way the devil does it? He paints a mighty nice picture on so many fronts, but in the end, he wants to make you a resident of Loserville. Adam and Eve may tell us today, if we only knew then what we know now, we would understand that sin separates us from the one who loves us the most. For some that like to degrade sin as just a mistake, as only, you know, a bad choice, an error in judgment, they fail to recognize that sin is a wedge that separates us from the one relationship that is most vital to our existence. Sin puts a distance between us and God. Sin, for that reason alone, is a very big deal. It's not just something that we gloss over, but it is something we need to take seriously because it separates us from the one who loves us the most. At the end of chapter 2, you can see a beautiful picture of what had happened when God's creation was following in His lead. There, the beauty of the creation, the garden, man and woman, enjoying perfect innocency, perfect beauty. What an amazing time it must have been. And God, the Bible said, would come at the cool of the day to visit with them. Perfect union, perfect relationship. And the devil wanted to get in there. He wanted to put a slice in that relationship and then put a wedge into it. And in time, he began to do that by causing them to doubt God and then to disobey God and ultimately to try to separate them from God. And so you see that Adam and Eve began to confess. Verse 7, they said they felt naked. That means their innocence was gone. Verse 7 indicates that they also felt the need to hide. They wanted to cover themselves because the feeling of guilt just overlaid them. Have you ever been there? I've been there. When it's hard to look somebody in the eye. When it's hard to show up at certain places because you just feel very uncomfortable. I remember as a young father, our firstborn son, I was watching him one particular afternoon. My wife apparently had gone to the store or something. And at that time, my office was in one of the bedrooms at the house we were living in. I was working away in there, and I noticed the little guy. He was probably about 18 months old or so at the time. He wasn't making much noise. It had gotten very quiet in the house. So that just kind of alerted me that maybe I'd better go check things out. So I tiptoed down the hall towards the kitchen dining area. And there I saw him. He was sitting in his high chair. He had a tube of chapstick, just digging his finger in there and eating that chapstick. Don't you love to eat chapstick? I don't know what it is about kids and chapstick, but sometimes they just love to eat that stuff. And I just stuck my head around the corner and I said, "Hey." He looked at me and his eyes got real big and he looked at the chapstick. And then he sat on it and just looked at me and tried to smile. I was amused, quite frankly. Sometimes I wonder if our attempts to cover up aren't just as pathetic as that. As if God can't already see what we've been doing, what we've been watching, where we've been going, what we've been thinking about, and all those things that we already know He sees. We try to hide. And behind a nice smile and sometimes a well-put-together outfit, we can sometimes ignore the fact that we feel so guilty because sin does separate us from the one who loves us the most. While the absence of God was there, felt in their lives, they tried to fill it with all kinds of things to drown that sense of guilt that is constantly coming to the surface. Pity that person who has to turn to an empty bottle or to something that will satisfy him for just a moment only to find that it doesn't take away that gap that feels so far between their soul and God. Oh, if we had only known then what we know now, sin separates me from the one who loves me the most. Number 3, sin satisfies but for a moment. You know, the devil is a very good salesman. He somehow created this illusion that Adam and Eve would find every desire met in the forbidden fruit. He still does that, you know. He makes you think that all the longings for companionship you will find here. All the need for significance you will find here. All the desires for fulfillment and a sense of confidence you're going to find in this. The devil is a good salesman, but he's a liar. He makes up stories that aren't true about his wares, and they fall very far short whenever we finally test them. If you could approach the Garden of Eden a little bit like a crime scene today, you might find a partially eaten piece of fruit lying on the ground, and you say, why? It must not have satisfied, did it? I dare say that before that first bite was fully chewed and swallowed, there was an emptiness that had already settled over their souls. You know why? Adam and Eve would find out that sin satisfies but for a moment. The sweetness of that moment fades to the bitterness of the consequences of sin. One preacher said it like this: sin's a little bit like coffee. It sure smells good when it's a brewing, but it has a bitter aftertaste. Sin satisfies but for a moment. How many times have I, as a pastor, tried to help people? I'm thinking of a man that I love, but a man who will not come to our church because Danny Leet is an alcoholic this morning. Danny's been to church many times. He's been to our church several times, but he says, preacher, I can't come to your church when I'm an alcoholic. I said, well, Danny, if it's between you and alcohol, just drop the alcohol. He said, preacher, you don't understand. He said, when I was 8 years old, my daddy set me up on a bar stool and said, here, boy, be a man. Take a drink. Do you know what that did? That started a craving in that little boy that today has wrecked and ruined his life. He has no job. He has no connection to any family. He has no life. You know why? Because sin is a hungry monster. It desires to control. And eventually, it makes you so miserable that nothing will fully satisfy. There are people who are told, try these pills, try this joint, try this drink. It'll make you feel good, and you try it. But what happens? It begins to start an appetite that not just makes you feel good after a while, but you have to take it to feel normal after a while. And if you don't get it, you become a miserable person. Story after story comes to my mind. It could be a substance abuse. It could be a problem in any area of your life. Sin does not stay dormant. It grows and grows and grows until it finally chokes the life out of a person. I have a feeling that Adam and Eve would also say this morning, we've learned that when we sin, we begin a destructive pattern in our life. Look at that beautiful garden. Everything's not a weed, not a thorn, not a thistle, not a briar, not a problem. But as soon as sin enters the world, the effects of that sin begin to cause that beautiful environment to be ruined. Sin ruins environments. Sin ruins homes. Sin destroys marriages. Sin takes a beautiful young girl, a nice-looking young guy, and as time goes on, the hard lines of sinful choices begin to appear, and the ragtag person finds themselves much older than they ever thought they were. Because sin is hard. It destroys people. C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, two English children, Diggory and Polly, are presented with a dilemma while exploring the strange ancient world. In the crumbling ruins of a once great place, they come across a beautiful golden bell, somehow untarnished by the passing of time. Lying beside the bell is a tiny golden hammer. Below the bell is a little sign. At first, the children can't read the letters. But as they stare at the sign, it's as though the words begin to form themselves into English and they can read it. But it's a warning. The warning says this: make your choice, adventurous stranger. Strike the bell and bide the danger. Or wonder till it drive you mad. What would have followed if you had? Polly shrinks away from the bell. She wants nothing to do with the danger. The sign says it's danger. She wants to go home. Diggory, however, is seized with an insatiable curiosity. What will happen? Before Polly can stop him, he suddenly grabs the hammer and strikes the bell. Immediately, the bell produces a clear, sweet note. Rather than fading, the sound of that bell begins to grow and grow until it becomes a deafening sound. Walls and buildings begin to collapse under the massive reverberation, and the children barely escape with their lives. Through a series of circumstances that follow, Diggory's impulsive decision brings tragedy beyond anything he could have imagined. Make your choice, adventurous stranger. Strike the bell and bide the danger, or wonder till it drive you mad what would have followed if you had. If I know anything about how the devil works, I know this much. He'll tell you something like this: you're smart, you're clever, you're swift. You know, there's others that aren't as smart and as quick as you. They're the ones that get caught. They're the ones that don't know when to stop. But you know, you've got it pretty well figured out. You know your limits, don't you? But I want you to know that sin causes a destructive pattern of life, and it has no respecter of persons. You could be raised in a Christian home. You could come from a mighty good family. You could have a great background. But sin, like that monster, has a way of destroying the good in your life. I could take you this morning to the east end of Dayton, not far from where I live and where I minister. I would probably take you down Xenia Avenue this morning. You would look at that beautiful, once beautiful neighborhood, drive down those streets, and you see these beautiful old homes, ornate woodwork on the outside. You go inside, beautiful hardwood floors, nicely decorated homes at one time. You say, this really must have been a nice neighborhood at one time. And from every indication, the people who lived in that day, there was a wonderful time that was nice. But let your eyes fall a little closer to the street level. There's bars on windows. There's graffiti painted on the sides of buildings. There's abandoned buildings. You walk down the alleyway, there's likely a hypodermic needle laying there somewhere in the alley. Look across the way. There's a bum pushing a grocery cart full of empty cans that he's been collecting. The corner over there near Bolton Avenue, you'll likely find a woman standing there selling herself to try to support a drug habit. Broken windows, disabled vehicles, and you look at this place and you say, what on earth has happened? I'll tell you what has happened. Sin destroys environments. And maybe of an environment that was one time a pretty decent place where a father said, you know what? It's my problem. It's nobody else's problem. I'm not driving while I'm drunk. I'm not hurting anybody else. And that dad opens himself up to the control of another force. And in that home, a little boy has no guidance and no direction in his home. And he gets paired up with a boy in that neighborhood who are much like him in his background. And before long, there's violence and there's destruction of property. And it begins to snowball in that neighborhood until good people move out and bad people begin to take over. And soon the police aren't even sure how they can control that environment. that's happening in cities and neighborhoods all across our country. You know why? Because sin sets a destructive pattern of life. While some people say, my pornography problem isn't hurting anybody else, my alcohol isn't hurting anybody else, my drugs aren't hurting anybody else. Oh, yes, they are. Sin, like a cancer, gets into a home, into a community, into a country, and begins to destroy lives. Oh, if only they had known then what they eventually learned. Sin destroys. You don't turn to the next chapter until you find that there's family problems. Adam and Eve have children that can't get along, and before you know it, there's murder, there's cover-up, and it only gets worse. Did the Bible say in vain, the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Did the Bible say in vain, the wages of sin is death? Did it not mean it when it said, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death? I wish I could tell you this morning that somehow there was a way that didn't all apply. But if I'm going to be true to the Word of God, and if I'm going to be faithful to your soul, I've got to tell you this morning that God's consequence for sin is death. Before a holy God who creates us, who cannot look on sin, and before a creation who God has given us the ability to choose, when we choose that which is contrary to the will and the Word of God, God's Word says death awaits. The promise that God gave to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I can almost see the devil saying, see, he didn't mean it, did he? You didn't kill over, did you? That wasn't poison that killed your body. But sin kills the soul, and it'll eventually kill the body. And what the devil will want to do eventually is to destroy both the soul and the body in a place of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I wish in some ways I had a more positive message to preach. But if we don't have a grip on the reality of the wrath of God towards sin, if we don't understand that a holy God is still just as angry towards sin as He ever was, that God hasn't turned into a gray-headed, fuzzy grandpa up there that is just kind of hoping at the end of the day everybody is fine and happy. No, He still says that His ways are holy. Tonight, there'll be people we'll find out that God still means business. And in eternity, how sad but how true, we'll find out that God's Word does not fail. We could close our books this morning and understand that God is right, God is righteous. Man had a choice, man broke the law, man had what was coming to him. But I'm glad to tell you that's not where the story ends. The Bible tells us that even after man had sinned, verse 9, God still called by name. Oh, if we had only known. While they're hovering, hiding, scared, feeling guilty, I can almost say, hear them say one to another, it's all over. He won't come now. I know He won't come. But I can hear the tender footprints of the Creator showing up in the garden as He always did. And I hear His tender voice saying, Adam, 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 where are you? Oh, it's not that Adam was off God's radar screen. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew exactly where Adam was. But Adam needed to know that God still called his name. And I may be talking to somebody this morning that you've done wrong, you know it, and the devil has told you you've sinned past the day of grace. God has no time, no use for you, but I want you to know the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever that calls Adam in the midst of his brokenness. God still calls people by name today, and He hasn't forgotten who you are, and His faithful footsteps go right to where we are, and He asks us the simple question, where are you? The hard thing for us to do is to come face to face with where we are. God asked him further, "What have you done?" Again, God knew exactly what he had done, but oh, how important it was for this redemption to work, for Adam to come face to face. "This is what I've done, oh God." The Bible says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper." You cannot outrun God. You cannot outsmart God. You cannot outmaneuver God. God will get you. He'll find you. However clever you might feel you are today, God knows right where you are. And oh, how painful but how sweet to hear him calling our name in the midst of our guilt. Has he been calling your name? Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning that for some reason you couldn't find anything worth watching or listening to or reading, and you tossed and turned, and you heard that little voice. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that in a moment of sickness, or maybe in a moment when it seemed like your family was coming unraveled, you heard that voice. He was calling your name, wasn't he? Maybe in a church service when God's Spirit was moving, He was zeroing in on you, wasn't he? He was making himself known to you. You ought to thank God this morning that he calls your name. He knows where we're located. Oh, if I'd only known. I didn't have to hide from him. If only I'd have known, we didn't need to do that. One more thing they learned, that when they sinned, God sacrificed his best to bring them back. God loved all of his creation. He supremely loved Adam and Eve, the Bible reminds us. But God, to provide a covering for this guilty couple, takes two animals, and their blood is spilled, and he provides coats from those animals for Adam and Eve, covering them from their guilt. But it doesn't just stop there. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Veiled in that little verse is a wonderful promise that God one day will make sure that his fallen creation has been brought back to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. The promise that God makes here in Genesis 3:15 was a long time in being fulfilled. He institutes the Passover, which was a lesson for us that God would use a sacrifice to pay the death penalty for someone's sin. Do you remember the story of the Israelites as they were as slaves in Egypt? After trying many attempts to get Pharaoh to let them go, God says, "Tonight, this will be the final and complete test. And after this, he will let you go." God said to Moses, he said, "The death angel is going to pass through. He'll take the firstborn from every family. The way that your family will be spared from that awful heartache of the loss of your firstborn will be this. You need to take a lamb from your own flock. You need to make sure that that lamb is not a lame or somehow a handicap, but get the best that you have. Sacrifice that lamb. Take the blood from that lamb. Put that blood across the doorway, over the head, on the side, across the threshold. And when the death angel passes through at night, when he comes to the home where he sees the blood, oh, then the death angel will pass by." And so throughout the day, I can see this beehive of activity as the Israelites are frantically looking for a lamb, taking it, making sure that it's acceptable, taking the blood from that lamb and putting it on the doorpost as has been prescribed. Night begins to fall. And I can almost see some of those boys who are firstborn, tossing and turning, is there enough blood there, Dad? Is it okay? And I can almost see the boy going out and looking at the doorpost and just making sure, yeah, it's there. And so through the night, the death angel comes down to the camp, passes by every home where the blood has been applied. But as morning begins to break, hear the blood-curdling screams of the Egyptians as one by one they discover, "My son! Oh, what happened? In the night he was killed. His life is gone." True to the promise of God, the Israelites were released and they were left. The Passover lamb was the sacrifice that saved the Israelites from that awful night of judgment. Some years later, John the Baptist would look and see Jesus coming down the way, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so on the day that Jesus died on that cruel cross, Jesus was making a wonderful bridge between a fallen man and a holy God when he pulled them together through his sacrifice, and that blood was sufficient to cover the sins of mankind. Someone has said that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," it was as though the bridge was coming together at that moment. He reaches up to a holy Father and gets a hold of his heart and says, "Father!" And then he reaches down to them, who include you and me. Every wicked deed, every evil thought, every bitter thing that we've ever done to break the law of God, he says, "Forgive them." And then he pulls a holy God and a fallen world together by saying, "Father, forgive them." And he pulls us together through that wonderful atonement of his blood. Adam and Eve would tell us this morning, though we didn't fully understand it then, in view of history, we could see a cross that was the full and complete atonement for our sin. And now we can be united with the one who we used to walk with in the cool of the day. I want you to know this morning, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved. You don't have to carry guilt this morning. You don't have to go with a distance between your heart and the Savior. You can be saved and you can know that you're saved. This morning, the thing that you can do today is to say, "My Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord." Some years ago in a Texas town, a man who loved God and loved to help at his church was found trimming the bushes out in front. Pastor stopped by and thought it a little strange for him to be there on a work day, a weekday, and he said, "You on vacation today, buddy?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, I quit my job." "You quit your job?" He said, "Yes, I quit my job." He said, "Well, I thought you just had a good raise down there at the place where you worked. Didn't you work down there at the stockyard where they produce the beef and make it ready for sale?" "Yeah." He said, "But I quit." "Well, tell me why you quit," the pastor said. He said, "Well, I'll tell you why." He said, "You remember me telling you about the job that I had?" He said, "It wasn't a real pleasant job, but it was a decent paying job." He said, "When those big cattle trucks would come in and drop off that cattle, they'd be out there in those pens, and then they had these little aisles, these little runways, chutes that they'd kind of drive them down." He said, "And I stood on this platform beside one of those chutes. And as those cattle would come through there," he said, "mine was the job to prepare them for butcher. I had a sharp butcher knife, and as they came along, I would take that knife and thrust it up into the chest cavity and try to hit the heart of that big old steer or that bull or that cow." And he said, "They'd fight sometimes. They would walk a little ways, and eventually they would bleed to death, and then they'd be processed." said it was really an unpleasant job, but I got used to it, and I found myself just kind of callous to it. He said, but one day I looked up that little chute, and to my surprise, among the cattle there was a lamb. He said, I had not heard that we were going to start processing mutton. I had no idea what this lamb was doing here, and my supervisor wasn't around. I had nobody to ask, and so I just assumed, well, this is part of the process, and I guess I just do what I always do. And so as that lamb approached, he took his sharp butcher knife and just kind of worked its way up into the chest cavity of that lamb. He said, I wasn't prepared for what happened next. He said, I'm used to working with those big old bulls or steers. He said, they'll rear back sometimes and just fight you. He said, but that lamb didn't make a sound when I punctured through its little chest. He said, I just froze there for a moment, and that lamb stopped there, and with that knife still in my hand and that knife still inside that lamb just kind of looked up at me. He said, it looked at me, and then it dropped its head and looked at that other hand that had the knife, and by that time the blood was starting to trickle over my hand. And he said, next that lamb began to lick that blood off of my hand. He said, I couldn't take it. He said, I threw that knife down and I walked out and I said, I quit. You know, this morning, the God who created us also redeems us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And while you feel dirty and crummy and guilty, the Lamb takes away that sin. No longer this morning must you carry your guilt. No longer must you have that sentence of death over you. Because Jesus died once for all, that in Him no longer do we have to die for our sins. But it's as though God takes the account that has been accumulated on ours, for death and judgment awaits. And He takes the holiness of God and the character of Jesus, and He crosses out our offenses, and He brings us life in the place of death. What an amazing transaction. No wonder we could sing with joy this morning. Well, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off those guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Isn't it wonderful we can be reconciled to that God this morning? The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the answer. It's a wonderful thing to know that God still saves from sin. And today, if you're guilty, if you're needy, He comes to wash you clean and make you whole. Stand with me if you would, please, if our musician would come. I wonder if there's somebody this morning that God has been zeroing in on your heart. And you said, I wish I had another chance. I wish I could just get right. I'm tired of living the way that I have. And this morning is that day for you. This is the time that God makes available for you to come to know the Savior, to be brought into the place where your guilt is washed clean and your heart is made right. Is there anybody this morning that would like to be first to say, I come. I come to that Savior this morning. He is exactly what I need. I've been hiding too long. I've been guilty too long. I've gone so far from where I thought I'd be. That Savior this morning calls you. Maybe there's somebody today that knows it's been a long time since you've really been right. And it's just so cloudy, it's so confusing. Maybe today you just need to come to Jesus and say, help me to get a brand new start. Help me to start this day with a new beginning for you. I don't want to live in guilt anymore. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I sense this morning that God's been talking to some of you, and I don't know how old you are or how young you are, but I know that today is always the day of salvation. I've known some people past the prime of their youth to get good salvation in a youth revival. I've known some children to get saved and for God to save them so well that it stuck for the rest of their life. God can do that in this place this morning if you'll yield yourself to Him. He calls today. He calls today. He calls this morning. Thank you for your attention this morning. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Calvary. We thank you for the Savior who is ready and willing to forgive in the day of grace. This morning I pray that your Spirit will go with us. Do not allow the truth to fall from our ears, but may it sink into our hearts, and may we always give you the first place that you deserve. Bring us back again tonight to worship you again, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings on you.